But Matthew chapter 6 is what we're going to consider this morning. And I'm going to read from verse 19. And then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, verse 34, and trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. The passage that we're going to consider this morning is from verse 19 down to verse 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. With the scriptures open before us, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come now to this all-important time of the preaching of thy word, and Father, we pray that thy word would have free course and be glorified in thy house this morning. Father, we are thankful for the hope that we have that we will be spoken to by the God of heaven through his word. We're thankful that this word is no ordinary word. This book is no ordinary book. This word that we hold in our hands is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank thee, Father, for the confidence that we have that this living word will deal with our hearts today in showing us our need for repentance, in showing us our need for turning away from sin and ungodliness that creeps into our own life, but even more importantly, showing us what to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to embrace him each and every day. Lord, we look to thee. Give us that word which we need to hear this morning, and we'll be sure to give thee the glory. Continue with us, Lord. Bless us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage that we have read this morning is found in the section, the portion of the Word of God that we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning of this section goes back to the beginning of chapter 5. There's a section right at the very beginning known as the Beatitudes. I went through the Beatitudes a number of years ago, whenever I think of the Beatitudes, I always have to include a few thoughts by way of introduction so you know the setting of not only the Beatitudes, but also the Sermon on the Mount, and really the entire section from chapter 5 through the end of chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. First of all, we need to consider that this message that Christ preached and that's contained for us in these chapters was a message that was preached to his disciples. Now, there are passages and sections in the Sermon on the Mount that no doubt you can take and apply to those that need salvation. But the passage begins, the section begins in verse 2 of chapter 5. Christ opened his mouth and taught them. And the them is referring to his disciples that he gathered around. Now, there was a multitude there. And there were always people that gathered together when Jesus preached and when he taught. But here it's very specifically referencing that he is teaching his disciples. And so, above all, we can say that this is a message intended for God's people. And the second thing that we can see, as I had already mentioned, was that Christ saw the multitudes. He saw the multitudes, and then he called his disciples. So even though it's a word that's intended for God's people, yet what prompted the Lord to teach his disciples was the multitudes that had gathered, and no doubt the multitudes contained large numbers of those that did not know the Lord, that were unsaved and needed to hear the gospel. When we consider the state of those that are unsaved and those that we know that are outside of Christ, it should drive us to the feet of Christ to hear a word that will help us in that great task that we have set before us, the task of evangelism and preaching the gospel. So I say, therefore, that the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, but you can even apply it specifically to the passage that we read from Matthew 6, is a word that is primarily given to the Christian. It means a great deal when we come to these verses in Matthew chapter 6, where we read, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." And we've read this section a few times. I'm not going to read the whole section. While the truth of this text could be applied to the unsaved and they're leaving off the eternal things for the sake of the carnal and the temporal, for the sake of prospering in this world, we must remember that this is a word to Christians, to the disciples of the Lord. And as his disciples, we must be reminded over and over again to lift up our eyes above the carnal world and the prosperity and the hope of prosperity that we're so often faced with in this society in which we live, and be reminded of the value of the worth of Christ and his kingdom. The very end of the section that we read, the Lord is dealing with those very things. The desires that we have for what we would consider the essentials of this life. Now, we live in a very prosperous area of the world, whether it's in Canada or where I'm from the United States. We don't wake up in the morning wondering whether or not we're going to eat. We don't wake up in the morning wondering whether or not we're going to be able to clothe ourselves. I went to a few Salvation Armies this week, and I realized that it doesn't take much to buy enough clothes that can stay on your back for a very long time. We are prospered in this age, in this nation in which we live. And so sometimes when you read a passage like this, where the emphasis is upon the need for clothing and the need for food, or the Lord's Prayer, where we're told to pray that the Lord would give us our daily bread, I don't think many of us even pray that specifically. We don't worry about having clothing or having our daily bread. Such is the prosperity of our nations. But yet, we'd be fools to think that the cares of the world don't creep in. As a matter of fact, I would go beyond that and say, we've never lived in a society. We've never lived in an age where God's people are more tempted to be concerned about the cares of the world and the things that we consider represent net worth or prosperity in the world. We don't worry about our food or about our clothing or about our shelter. But I think as a society, there's maybe never been a society that has been more carnal and more focused upon those things that the Lord tells us in this section that will come to us if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so I want to spend just a few moments this morning considering from this passage the title, Man and His Treasures. Man and His Treasures. And so I want to consider that theme. We all have treasures. We all have those things that we consider precious to us. And so this theme should be able to be a word that would speak to each one of us. I don't know you folks very well. Some of you I've had the opportunity of spending time with since I've been here. Many of you I haven't had much time to spend time with you at all. But a word like this that deals with this issue that spans the ages and spans economic conditions is a word that each one of us would be able to take to heart. And so man and his treasures, I want to first consider the fact that everyone lays up their own treasures. Everyone has their own treasures. The Lord in this passage doesn't say, if you consider to be certain things, if you consider certain things valuable, then lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. We're all going to lay up treasures. We all approach life considering certain things to be valuable. And the Lord here isn't saying, I want to focus on the fact that you should consider certain things to be very important, and then on that basis, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. He assumes the fact that there are things in life that we consider precious. We have some issues in the United States that I wouldn't say are unique to the United States, but it seems that certain social issues are found more often occurring in the United States. One of them has to do with our Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. We hold very dearly to that as being a right that we've been given by our forefathers to defend ourselves, but even those things that we consider precious to us have to be defined. I don't think I have the right to own a tank or to drive a tank down the street. That isn't something that's guaranteed to me in this issue of the right to bear arms. It has to be defined. Things that we consider to be precious have to be explained and defined. And in our day today, in the United States, there are things that have happened that are related to firearms that have brought this issue to the fore. What does the Second Amendment mean? Some would say it means this, some would say it means that. There's this battle that's going on. And one of the issues that's surrounding the recent spat of school shootings and displays of violence is whether or not teachers should arm themselves in the schools to prevent school shootings. And it doesn't matter really where you fall on one side of the argument or the other. The fact that that has been proposed reminds us that there are things that we consider precious. If we're transferring $100,000 worth of gold bullion to the bank, we do it with an armored vehicle. And we do it with armed guards because there's something precious that's being transferred. We don't want it to fall into the wrong hands, so we take the extra precautions to make sure that it's safe. And like I said about the school issues, one thing you can say is that regardless of what side of the issue you fall on, the reason why the issue is being debated is because we would sooner lose the $100,000 of gold bullion than lose our children to a random act of violence that could be prevented. So there are people that have strong views on the issues, but the reason why these things are debated is because we all have certain things in this life that we consider precious. And one of the arguments is if you have armed guards transferring money, which is just paper, why wouldn't you have an armed guard to value those things that are the most precious things to us, which are our children, to keep them safe where they're most vulnerable? And so I say everyone has their treasures. We can all relate to that. There are things that matter to us. Until you become a father, you maybe don't understand just how precious children are to you. I mean, I know when I was single and you would have issues in church where there would be some kids that are out of control. You start thinking about those kids like you'd want to show them the back of your hand maybe to settle them down. And you just don't think in terms of the joy that children bring to you. I have a little bit different approach to children these days. Sometimes children don't sit well in the service and they make some noise. And people say to me, would you prefer that the children were out somewhere else? I say, no way. I said, my children, from the moment that they were born, my wife sat in the service and had them under the preaching of the gospel. And that's the nature of children. They create disturbances. They're not mature. They don't know what it's like to sit, you know, still through an entire service. But we value our children, and they're precious to us more so than how we would even view our own spouses in certain ways, because we've been called to protect them, and they're tender. And so it takes that extra effort to make sure that we do the extra things to guard their eyes and guard their ears and make sure they're in to hear the preaching of the Word of God, because they're precious to us. And so every one of us has those things that are precious. We understand that there are certain things that are treasures for us. So the Lord does not say, if there are things that you value in this life, make sure that they're not the things of the world. The Lord just mentions it. There are things that you value. Every one of us has things that we strive for, that it could be something that we worked a long time for. Maybe it cost us a lot of money. Things that we value. One thing I don't really have is value in vehicles. People make fun of me at church. There's a car that I actually drive that doesn't even have a back windshield. Okay, so, I mean, I had a tree fall on the back of it. It was a car that was given to us. It's not worth very much. And in my opinion, it would have cost more to fix the back windshield than it would have than the car was even worth. So I ended up pulling the back seat out of it. I ended up pulling the rugs out of it, and I use it for work. So if you looked at this vehicle, you'd think that there's something seriously wrong with me driving this vehicle around town. But that's one thing that I don't have in this life is value in vehicles. I don't park all the way in the corner of a parking lot because I'm not really that concerned about whether someone opens their door into the side of my vehicle, since I already don't even have a back windshield. But that's for another time. So whether you feel like you have paid a lot for a vehicle or paid a lot for a house, we all have those things that we consider to be precious to us. So everyone lays up their own treasures. Everyone has those things that they live for and is the driving, motivating force when they wake up in the morning to either work for a certain goal or to do this or to do that because it's precious to you. So before we even get into where our treasures should be, we need to realize that everyone has their own treasures. There's something driving you, motivating you as you come up to the Lord's house this morning. The Lord acknowledges that. And so we need to consider that. We all have our own treasures. But the second thing, and moving on from that, is for what our treasure is and where we lay it up is an indication of the condition of our soul. What we consider valuable and where we lay it up, how we protect it. That's what the idea is. Laying up, storing up, building your mass of wealth or value, whatever it may be, throwing your efforts into protecting it. What our treasure is and where we lay it up is an indication of the condition of our heart. For the Lord says in this verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your zeal in life will be found, it will be found around those things that you consider valuable, that you labor for, that you consider precious. The verb here, to lay up, is actually taken directly from the noun in our text, which is translated treasures. Laying up and treasures are connected in the original language. So you can say it this way, that you're treasuring up your treasures, right? You put those things that are valuable in a place where no one can get to them. You know, you don't leave your valuables out. At least you shouldn't leave your valuables out. When I moved to Greenville, it was actually a very quick move. The opportunity presented itself for us to move back to South Carolina. My wife was from there. She's one of nine children. and all other eight of her siblings lived in Greenville, or continue to live in Greenville. I was the black sheep that actually had her come up north when we got married. She was actually excited about it. She had never really been away from home, and so she liked the prospect of coming to Pennsylvania. Well, when we got up there and she realized that she was 45 minutes away from church, where she couldn't really fellowship with very many people during the week, and that there weren't very many people that she could relate to in the neighborhood where I lived, that quickly turned against me. And she began to hint about wanting to go back to Greenville. Well, I held out for 7 years, but eventually even I realized that, you've heard the expression, happy wife, happy life. It wasn't right that she should spend her time in Pennsylvania by herself. I can fit in anywhere. You can send me to a place I've never even been before, and I'll be going out for lunch with people during the week. I mean, it's just, I can do well, but certain people have a hard time, entering in and settling down in a specific area. And so we went to move back to Greenville. I remember the day I said to her, you want to move back to Greenville? And she thought I was joking around. And I said, no, I think, Judah was 5 and Levi was 4. And I said, before they actually start school is a good time to go. So just then, and this is another way that you can judge the providential hand of the Lord in it. A buddy of mine, just a few months before that, I was down there visiting with him, and he lived in this rental unit. At the time, he only paid $350 a month rent. But it was this big A-frame is divided into 4 units. And whenever I would go down there, I would spend time with him. He has a little outdoor camping fire area, fire pit. And I remember I was down there in the fall, and it was perfect weather. The leaves were turning. It was getting dark. We had a fire out there. And I just thought, if I ever moved back to Greenville, I'd love to live in this location right here. The backyard, actually, you would walk into, you call them provincial parks here, but it's a state park, Paris Mountain State Park, 1,500 wooded acres. It was like your property. And I thought this would be a wonderful thing. So when we got this idea to move to Greenville, I said to Scott, I said, are there any one of those 4 units that are opened up? He said, nope. He said, my brother-in-law, who's getting married in a couple months, he just took the opening. It's actually still vacant, but he said he wanted it, so he got first dibs. The next day, I got a call from him. It was on a Sunday, and he said that his brother-in-law, when they went over to their house for Sunday lunch, he said that he had to back out from taking the unit because he was talking to his parents, and they thought he should just save his money rather than get a unit. So he got on the phone with me, and literally from when we talked about moving to Greenville to when Jody and the boys were down there, it was like a month. Like, she was there. I had to stay back and work at the place I was working. They have a seasonal, it's a seasonal job. I wanted to get through the season. But we were in this transition of moving back and forth, moving some things down, and I had all my things on a pallet in the warehouse of the greenhouse. And one of the things I had was a box that had about 300 ounces of silver bullion in it. And it was just sitting there on the skid. I just assumed, and it was my folly, right? It was my folly that I just assumed that no one would mess with it. And to this day, we don't know who took it. But the one day I went back there and the box was gone. So at the time, silver was a lot more valuable than it is now. So even if I had held on to it, it wouldn't have been that I lost as much as I did. But that was a shot to me, because I didn't have much money. And I should have known that if those things were precious to me, that I should have laid them up. I should have treasured them. You don't just leave money and leave valuables around for people to take. So that was a lesson learned, right? You have to treat things that are precious as if they're precious. And we all do that. And the Lord here says that it's not wrong to consider something to be precious that is precious. But what he says is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you consider to be precious is where your love is going to be, where your zeal is going to be. You're going to take efforts to protect those things that are precious. To lay up is actually taken from the noun treasure. You treasure up treasures. It's the idea of saving something for a specific purpose or to be used at a later date, but you don't want anyone to mess with it. It's valuable. You protect it. Do not save up for yourselves treasures on earth. Understanding that we treat things in this life precious, the Lord then takes that understanding that we all can relate to. And he says, don't save up or don't consider things precious that are on this earth. But save up for yourselves. Consider yourselves to be valued or consider the value on this life treasures in heaven. Where our treasure is and where we lay it up is an indication of the condition of our heart. First of all, what our treasure is indicates the condition of our heart. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for meat that perisheth. Don't labor for food, right? The old King James Version translates it meat. It's just the word for food. So we can read it that way. Labor not for the food that perisheth, but for the food, the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. It indicates the condition of our heart, what we consider to be valuable. That was one of the things that was a rare commodity in Christ's day. They had to wonder where their food was. And there was a crowd that followed Christ simply because he divided the loaves and the fishes and fed them. That's the context here. And Christ says, you're only coming after me because I fed you. Don't consider food to be the end game. Don't consider food to be of greater value than the food that I give, which feeds the soul. And it says in another gospel that many of those that followed him after that, they went away. They didn't seek the Lord because of the word. It's followed up by the Lord then turning to the disciples and saying, will you also go away? Peter says, to where else can we go? To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What did Peter consider valuable? And what did those that walked away consider valuable? They were laboring for the food that perishes. Peter said, I don't care about the food that perishes. We can't go anywhere else to hear the food that feeds the soul. Maybe you've come here this morning and you would say that you're a Christian. You would say that you're saved, but your whole life is being spent pursuing for that food that perishes. It may not be food. Maybe you can't peel yourself away from the value of the stock market. Maybe it's an obsession in your life that you're getting, maybe thinking of retirement. And the only thing you can think about is, I sure hope the stock market doesn't roll over and collapse so that I've got enough to retire on. That kind of thing can obsess. People can be obsessed with it. And they can labor for that. And it can be the motivating force in their life. You can go a long time where you're thinking about the things of time and sense, even as a believer, and not be concerned about the kingdom of God. You're not really, you would never admit it, but it's seen in your lack of prayer life and your lack of seeking the Lord, that you're more concerned about whether your 401k is substantial than whether or not the work of God is going on. Where are the treasures being placed? It indicates the condition of our heart. In John 6 and in our passage as well, the Lord says, don't labor for the food that perishes. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. There are things that we need, but the Lord is going to provide everything that we need. Don't labor for the things that you experience in life. So where our treasure is indicates the condition of our heart. Where our treasure is indicates that we're not where we're to be in our walk with the Lord, if that's where our value is. If it's on earth, it's wrong because this earth is the place of the fall and of the curse. That you can't hold on to things of value. This world is going to be dealt with by the Lord. The Lord said way back in the garden, Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And even Paul in Romans 8 says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see a world that functions in a way that it never functioned before the fall. I don't believe that a lot of the things that we consider to be indications of a violent world, that I don't think they took place before the fall. I'm talking about even nature. Obviously, you know, human violence wasn't there before the fall, but I don't think we had tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes that took people's lives. And the world itself has become a place where the earth itself takes life. Natural disasters, floods, fires, all those things. I don't believe that was the case before the fall. And now you find these things that they happen quite frequently. The scripture says, because of our fall into sin, the whole creation groans and travails in pain, like a woman in childbirth, waiting for the day when the sons of God are going to be manifest, waiting for the day when those that are saved will be manifest to the world, when the Lord returns. And the earth itself shall be delivered. Romans 8 says it very clear. The creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's something about the world in its current state that even the way it is now, it's folly for us to be laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. The earth as it is now is not the way it's supposed to be, and it's not the way it's going to be. It's going to change. Everything that you see in the world now in which we live, Peter makes it very clear in 2 Peter chapter 3, the elements shall be on fire and shall burn up with fervent heat. I don't think it's talking about there about the elements as in the element, you know, the periodic chart, those elements. The word there is the common things, the base things that you see in the world, the trees, the houses. Everything that we consider to be what makes up the world. Peter says those elements shall be on fire. The Lord is going to purify. He's going to purge this world with fire. Everything that's in it is going to be destroyed. And the relevant passage that he's drawing upon in that section is he's drawing back upon Noah's flood. Remember, in that section in 2 Peter chapter 3, it starts by saying that there's going to be scoffers that are going to come in the last days saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The ungodly say, the Lord's never judged sin before, because that's really what they're saying, all things continue as they were. They're not saying that, you know, the trees and seed and all that, that's not what they're saying. Obviously, that's all continued. What the ungodly and the scoffers are saying, where's the promise of his coming? Because since our fathers died, the Lord never judged sin. He hasn't come back to judge sin. That's the context. It isn't just that they're doubting the Lord's return. They're doubting the Lord's return to judge sin. That's why they're scoffers and they're mockers. You say, I'm going to be judged for my sin. God's never judged sin before. Peter says, of this they're willfully ignorant of. And he draws them back to the flood. He says, the very things that that you can see in creation, you and I can see it. We become almost immune to it. We see it so often. Right? When I was growing up in Pennsylvania, we would go on these trips. The Pennsylvania Turnpike was the first superhighway that was built in the United States. It's the first superhighway. And they had to blast through rock. Pennsylvania, most of my childhood, I lived in New Jersey. One of the big differences between New Jersey and Pennsylvania is everything's flat in New Jersey. If you went running, if you exercised, you never had to worry about running up a hill in New Jersey. Everything's flat as could be. And as soon as you get into Pennsylvania, hills and further out, central Pennsylvania, mountain ranges, the Appalachian Mountains run through there. So to build this highway from Pittsburgh to Philadelphia, they had to blast. And you see through much of what they blasted, what we call sedimentary rock. And the scripture talks about when the flood was on the earth, the waters were coming and going. And every time waters come and they go, they lay down another layer. And you see it all the time, but you just don't think about it, right? Layer after layer. And when they blast through the rock, you can see it, all these layers. Another indication that something happened in the past that caused layer after layer to be formed. And Peter says that the scoffers are ignorant of what the Lord did. You ever get into the creation versus evolution debate? And these men, they think you're nuts if you believe what the Bible says about creation. And he says, we have all these facts based on carbon dating and all these other things, which is nonsense if you understand the basis for carbon dating. But they come up with their own plan, their own theories. I read on NASA's website years ago, they were talking about the theory, the Big Bang theory. And they said the entire universe came from an area of matter that was just a couple millimeters in diameter. The entire universe, not just our solar system or our planet and the sun, the entire universe, everything that we can see, started with an explosion from matter that was only a couple millimeters in diameter. They never asked what caused the explosion. They never asked what was the first movement that caused an explosion. They just say, well, it had to be, that's the way it was, because the universe is in a constant state of expanse. And so they take a leap of faith and they just say, well, it all exploded from this small amount of matter. And this order in which we see the universe and how everything is held together by the law of physics, regardless of what part of the universe you go to, supposedly came from a chaotic explosion. Nothing orderly ever comes from a chaotic explosion. You don't see a building explode and reform into another building. There's no such thing as order that comes from chaos. And so they come to the issue, and even though there's gaps in their thinking, they say, well, what the Bible says cannot be true. So we're going to come up with this theory. They're willfully ignorant. And they say, God's never judged sin. He's never dealt with our fathers because of their sin. Peter says, no, he has. He dealt with their sin in the form of a flood, and he judged them for their sin. And everything that was on the world died that was living, except for those that were in the ark. Peter says the same way he did that before, he's going to do it again. This time he's going to do it by fire. He's going to purify the world. So how smart, how logical is it for us to be throwing all of our energies and all of our efforts and consider those things treasures that are only going to be consumed by fire? Now, we're called as parents, you know, we're called to provide for our children. I get that. I know that, you know, the aunt stores up for the winter. I'm not saying you shouldn't save money to prepare for expenses and things that are going to come. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those whose motivation in life is to amass wealth and amass all these things that are only going to be left either to others and then ultimately, eventually, left to the fire. That's what's going to happen. Everything that we're treasuring up on this earth is going to be left to the fire. So it's the place of the fall and the curse. If it's on this earth, it's wrong, treasuring up for things on this earth, because it's the place of sin and sinners. The Lord himself says in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So right away, as God's people, we're encouraged to not become too close to the things of the world. And there, it's talking about the world in contrast to going on with the Lord. There is a contrast between the goal of the world and the goal of the Christian. And it's represented in the context of our passage. The world treasures up things in the world. The ungodly, that's all they have. And John, in 1 John, that passage we read, says, don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. If you love the world and the things that are in the world, it's an indication you don't love the Father. Your love should be for the things of the gospel and for Christ and what he has done and for preaching the gospel. So if your place of value is on the earth, it's wrong, because this is the place of sin and sinners. There's only so much we have in common. There's only so much we have in common with the world of the ungodly. We have a whole different worldview than they have. We have a whole different motivation. We have a whole different recognition of the Creator and what he's doing in the world. We can only go so far with the ungodly. And if that's where your treasure is, it's wrong. The Lord's saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But if it's on the earth, it's also wrong, because this place, as we saw, is set for destruction. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So those are the indications that where our treasure is indicates the condition of our heart from the wrong perspective. But if it's in heaven, it's right, because it's where Christ is, and it's the place of blessing. The one who has always been the focal point of history, whether you're dealing with the Old Testament looking forward or the New Testament looking back, is Jesus Christ. From the beginning of time, from the beginning of man's fall into sin, the work of Jesus Christ has been the focal point of history. It's actually where we get the word history from. I didn't know that until a couple years ago. Someone told me that. That's where the word history comes from, his story. It's talking about the story of Christ. History is the story of Christ, his story. If it's in heaven, where we're putting the value of our treasures, that's where Christ is. It's eternal. You're laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. Well, those things that indicate to us that the treasures of earth are only temporary, they can't touch spiritual blessings. You could be living in this world completely bankrupt and broke, like the old parable of Lazarus, who sat at the feet of the rich man, had nothing, completely dependent upon the rich man throwing him scraps that he had to fight the dogs for, the ones, the very dogs that licked his sores because he had no way of dealing with his physical infirmities. But when the rich man and Lazarus both pass away, the rich man or Lazarus goes to be with in glory, and the illustration, the way to explain that is in Abraham's bosom. The one who had everything in this world is in hell. And it says that he lifted up his eyes being in torments. You think, I don't really know what's going through his mind, because I thankfully will never experience what it is to be in hell because of the work of Christ on my behalf. But maybe he regretted placing such a value on the things of earth. And this is a man that had pretty much everything he wanted. He at least was at the point where he said, let me go back and warn my brothers to not lay up for themselves treasures on earth. Where Abraham had to tell him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. If they won't hear, the man goes on to say, but if someone rises from the dead, if I come back and tell them, Abraham says, no, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen if someone rises from the dead. But here's a man in hell who sees the folly of laying up treasures on earth. And it's such a contrast that now the man who had nothing has everything because he's in Abraham's bosom. He's with the Lord for all eternity. If it's in heaven where we're laying up treasures, that's right. That's where we should be, because that's where Christ is. It's the place of blessing. If it's in heaven, it's right because it's the place of sinlessness. Spirits of just men made perfect. That's where heaven is. Gives us a glory to look forward to. We don't have to deal with those things that corrupt. Rust. It's one thing I notice about living up north when I was in Pennsylvania. I bought a truck off my cousin the end of last year. It's a Ram 1500 full-size truck. Has a 5.7 liter V8 engine. It's the kind of truck that every guy would want. Four-wheel drive. I only bought it for $1,500. I only had 126,000 miles on it. People are shocked when I tell them that. Until I tell them that the panels underneath, the running boards, were all rusted out. The brake lines, I had to replace them twice. First time I replaced the one section of brake line that blew. After the second brake line blew, I replaced all the brake lines. Had to do all this work to the truck. But from the outward appearance, you think, I got a great deal. It's only got 126,000 miles, not kilometers, miles. I'm beginning to realize when a vehicle has a lot of miles in kilometers, that it's not really as much as miles on a vehicle. But 126,000 miles, which is about half the life expectancy of a truck, but I got it for so cheap because of rust. I look around some of these vehicles. There's a vehicle that's parked right around the corner here. I was coming from Timmy's yesterday and passed this thing. I don't even know how it was holding together. I mean, it's right around the corner. If you go out that way, it looks like an old Blazer or something like that. It looks like if you just go up and touch the thing, it's going to go, pfft, like the whole thing is just going to fall apart because of rust. Something that was so valuable, right? The first person that bought that vehicle paid a lot of money for that. Now it's worthless. You couldn't even give it away. Why? Because of the rust. It corrupts. It breaks things down. That's not the case with those that should lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. The end result is the spirits of just men made perfect. No corruption. No corruption. Rust. Moth. Eating away at your clothes. I have a shed out in the backyard, and I've had a bunch of clothes that I've been meaning to get rid of. So instead of taking them to Goodwill, I put them in a bin and I put them in the shed, this little garage type thing. And I forgot about it. And I opened it up and it's like all mold and mildew in these because it gets damp out there. It's at the edge of the woods. And mildew and mold is the same thing, right? It's like moth, rust, mildew, things that like once they get in, it's shot. It ruins it. That's the world in which we live. Even those things that we value, just from the moment we get them, the moment you drive your car off the lot, what happens? It depreciates. You lose value, right? That's what happens. Ultimately, it leads us to, even if it holds its value the whole time you're alive, eventually you die. And then it completely loses value to you because it's not there to enjoy anymore. But the spirits of just men made perfect, the end result of those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, the Lord reminds us, don't get too caught up with the things of the earth where moth and rust ruin it and where ultimately you got to leave it behind, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So everyone has their own treasures. What we treasure is, what our treasure is and where we lay it up indicates the condition of our heart. But then the last thing, only those who lay up their treasures in heaven are the ones who are wise and prudent. You look at a Bill Gates, right? You look at some of these men, Jeff Bezos, although I just heard this week that he went from being the richest man in the world to the fifth richest man in the world because he put away his wife. They're getting divorced, and they did not have a prenuptial agreement, so she gets half of what his net worth is, the owner of Amazon. So you talk about moth and rust corrupting and losing value. He lost the value real quick. But laying up you're not wise and prudent if you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven or lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where you, at the end of the day, have to leave it all behind. Those that are wise and prudent, we call those men these successful businessmen. They're the wise men. They're the prudent men. It's only in this life. It's only in this life that they can enjoy those things. The Lord says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We're wise and prudent because our treasure can't be destroyed, where moth and rust don't corrupt, thieves don't break through and steal. We're wise and prudent because our treasure can't be exhausted, right? Our treasure can't be exhausted. A friend of mine moved to Greenville a number of years ago because his father built a business, had a business that was involved in banking. And for all those years that the business was prospering, he was very good with his money, giving people gifts and different things. Well, something happened with the business. The whole business imploded. And for the years after that, they didn't have very much, right? They didn't have very much. And you look at that and you say, yeah, he was a success, a business success. But it was only for a season because the treasure became exhausted. They end up using up everything that they had. And when the business fell apart, their income, their source of revenue fell apart. They exhausted what they had. And their lifestyle had to change because they couldn't live the way that they used to live. Little things like that. We say it's a massive thing. A lot of times it doesn't take very much for things to turn, especially financially. There's tons of stories. I told some of the folks about the trip I went to Paris. I went to Paris with my brother for 5 days right before the financial crisis. He worked for a financial institution in subprime mortgages. He was the one who negotiated the most amount of sales for his bank, and so they treated him to an all-expenses-paid trip to Paris. And when I say all expenses, it was all expenses. The last night we had dinner in the Palace of Versailles. They rented out the whole entire Palace of Versailles. Threw money, so much money on this trip. And you see what it was to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. I mean, they threw everything at us, right? And while we were there, it's just so ironic, right? It's like, while we were there, the market was like getting crushed every day, like 3, 4, 5%. And one of the guys on this trip said, we may not even have a job when we get back. Sure enough, got back with my brother, first message on his machine, the whole entire facility had shut down. While they were throwing millions of dollars at us on a vacation. What a great example, right? I mean, you'll never go on a trip like that. I will never, ever again have a trip like that. where they threw the world at us. And he got back. He didn't even have a job. The company was broke. I mean, there's treasures on earth. It can turn so quickly that they throw millions of dollars at you on a vacation and then don't even have enough money the next day to keep the business going. It's amazing how quickly things can turn. The wise and the prudent realize that their treasure cannot be exhausted. I don't care how much money you've got in this world. If you're a believer, you're rich. You're rich in Christ. Your treasure cannot be exhausted. You'll be with Christ forever in glory. And no moth or rust can corrupt what we have in the gospel. And then we're also wise and prudent because of the glorious examples that have gone before. It's one of the points of Hebrews chapter 12. Laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's on the content in the context of the heroes of faith. Consider Moses, right? Who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt, the treasures of Egypt. Now, you read the Old Testament passage, you may not get that. You don't see the word Christ there. You don't know why Moses is choosing to be with the people of God. You just say when he becomes of age, he wants to associate with the children of Israel, and then he becomes their leader. We're told in the New Testament, it wasn't that he had that affinity with the people for some other motivation. He considered the gospel and the promise of Christ and the fact that this people were the chosen people through whom Christ would come. And when he got of age, he considered being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or he considered associating with the people of God. And the pleasures of sin that were with that title of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he let it go. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, because he laid up for himself treasures in heaven. And now Moses is in glory. We don't even know who Pharaoh is, what the name of the Pharaoh was that was alive in Moses' day. Where is Egypt in the big scheme of things? I can tell you where Moses is. I can tell you the joys that he's enjoying because his faith was in Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, I wanted to bring this message because I feel my own heart from time to time being so caught up with my condition in life. And I wish I would have this, and I wish I would have that. A couple years ago, we bought a house in Maine, or a property in Maine. And I kind of had like this discouraging feeling after I bought it, because I realized that the very thing that I'm longing for, which is like rest and a break and like, you know, getting away from the mundane things of life, I can go to Maine for a week or two and still realize that that's not really meeting the need of the heart. What I need is the presence of the Lord. What I need is to know the power of the Holy Ghost upon me. If I know the leading of the Lord and I'm in that place where I'm rejoicing in the gospel and entering into the joys and the blessings that are promised in the gospel, I don't need to get away. I can serve the Lord in the fire, like the three that were in Daniel's day. There wasn't even the smell of smoke about them. That was an evil day. They stood up to the king and they were thrown into the furnace. And yet there wasn't even the smell of smoke about them when they came out of the furnace. It's possible to live godly in Christ Jesus. I don't need to have a place in Maine to run away from the evils of society and the evils of our day. It's possible for us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, to walk with the Lord, and to know his blessing in this evil day in which we live. And so, primarily, this is a message to the disciples, right? Primarily, this is a message to God's people as an encouragement to get our priorities right, to focus upon what is of value, to lay aside those things, and to run with patience the Christian race that's set before us. But maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, and that's all you have. I pray that the passages of Scripture that we've considered this morning about how frail and how temporal these things that we consider so valuable in life, how temporal they really are, that will come home with power to your heart. That you'll lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that you'll seek the Lord while he may be found. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't even have a place to lay his head. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He didn't lay up for himself treasures here. The devil offered them to him. All these things will I give you if you'll worship me. And my Savior was faithful in keeping the law and meriting for me a perfect righteousness. And now he's in glory. Victor over the grave, resurrected, ascended, seated at God's right hand, all power being given to him in heaven and in earth. I hope that the lack of value of the things that you're pursuing this morning, the emptiness of the things that you're pursuing may strike home to your heart, and that you'll seek the Lord while he may be found. I trust that the Lord will take this message and these thoughts this morning and write them upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning for the gospel, that we can have confidence this morning that if we come and put our trust in Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer, he not only removes the guilt of our sin because Christ bore it upon the cross for us, but he puts to our account a perfect standing, a perfect righteousness, a legal righteousness, the law of God which cries out to be fulfilled and to be kept. We can say we have kept it because we're joined to Christ and he kept the law of God perfectly. So therefore, Lord, for those that need to have their sins washed away and need to have a perfect righteousness, we can rejoice this morning in the work of Christ. The Lord has done it all. And so therefore, Father, we pray that our hearts would be focused upon him this morning and that we would turn from our sin and embrace Christ as he is offered in the gospel. Lord, go with us. Take thy word and write it upon our hearts today. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, not only this day, but until Christ either comes again or calls us home to be with him forever. We pray in Jesus' name.